I had him read that is because some people would deny what it's saying there, and a lot of people read over it and they don't realize exactly what it's talking about and what the implications are of some of the things that are written right there. Louis Lapidus was a young Jewish boy, grew up in New Jersey. He grew up in a Jewish family that was conservative. That meant that they were not, was you think a conservative, that means that they're not liberal. Well, conservative Jews are more liberal than Orthodox Jews. But anyway, his mom and dad didn't keep the kosher laws and things like that, and they worked on the Sabbath, and so he grew up in a family like that. But they wanted him to go to a Jewish school, so he went to a Jewish synagogue school for about 7 years before his bar mitzvah. But his parents would always, on the holy days, they would take him to an Orthodox synagogue, because his dad felt like, well, God was there more than he was at the other synagogues. And so, which is kind of crazy, but now Lewis's life really changed when he was 17. His parents got a divorce, and it really messed him up. And so he became rebellious, and he decided he wasn't going to college. He was going to be a hippie. So he went to Greenwich Village, and he lived as a hippie till the government got him. And they put him in the army and sent him to Vietnam. And so he found himself in Vietnam on a boat that carrying ammunition and rockets and everything. And they told him when they gave him that duty that, well, 20% of you people that are on this duty will not survive. The other 80% will go home with PTSD. They didn't call it that. Or drug addiction or venereal disease. He said, oh, man. I only have less than a 1% chance of really surviving this. Well, he survived. But it did mark his life. He became a real dope head. He'd already been experiencing some being in Greenwich Village, but he became addicted and tried just about everything. Marijuana and LSD and lots of different things. But he also experimented in Eastern religion. Because he became bitter towards the Jewish religion because it had let him down. His parents, they weren't living by this. If it's real, why didn't they just really live by what the Jewish teachings were? And to him, God was far off. God, when he was a Jew and growing up, he felt like, well, God spoke to them and said, well, here's all the rules. Keep the rules and you'll be okay. See you later. And so God was distant to him as a Jew and he didn't know him. And so he, after he came home from the war, he survived. He really became a hippie and, slipped into the drug culture. Experimented with Eastern religions, read a lot of books on Eastern philosophy. He visited Buddhist temples, Chinese Buddhist temples, Japanese Buddhist temples, Zen Buddhist temples, and even experimented with the Hindu religion, and even satanic groups. He met with them. And so he was searching for something and he didn't know what it was. So one day he heard about this preacher that was preaching on Sunset Strip. And how many of y'all ever been to Sunset Strip? Well, you'd think, oh, well, man, that's really supposed to be a cool place. Well, it's just a kind of rundown area in Hollywood. It's not very, very fancy or anything. A lot of hippies hang out there and would-be actors and actresses. Anyway, this preacher was down there preaching, and the police arrested him and hauled him off because all of the tavern keepers and the business people didn't want him there. He was running off business. So he came back and chained himself to a cross. And so he heard about it and thought, I'm going to go down and see this. This sounds cool. So he went down there and there was a large group gathered around this guy. And so most of them were Christians that were supporting this guy. And he got into a discussion and they said, well, are you a Christian? No, I'm not a Christian. They said, don't you believe in God? And he says, well, we're all God. We're God. And you can be God, and he started spilling his philosophy, his Eastern philosophy that Buddhism and all of this, that and they said, well, those gods don't believe in literally living a life, or that really that God created things, and he says, oh, yeah, we can create things. And he's kind of in a stupor in when he's talking to them, drug induced. And so he mentioned that, they said, but your religion, is subjective, where God's religion, Christianity, is objective. And, he said, God created everything. He says, and he said, well, I'm God. I can create too. They said, create a rock. And he held out his hand, empty hand, and said, there it is. He said, the guy says, that's not real. We live in a real world. So he went on and the guy convinced him, look, God really did create things and true religion is not a pipe dream. It is true, and that God created a real rock, not that fake rock in your mind that you have in your hand. And so it intrigued him, and so he began a conversation with those there and got in an argument with this one guy, and he said, well, I grew up Jewish, but I really don't follow that anymore. I'm making up my own mind about religion. And the guy says, well, you know in the scriptures that you can prove that Jesus was the Messiah and that he came here to die for you and I. He said, oh, you're kidding me. That's all New Testament. And the guy says, no, it's not. And he gave him a lot of scriptures from the Old Testament that prove that that Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament. So, I'm going to go through some of that today. What I want to do is point out that this guy took these scriptures, he studied them, and he said, this is a Jewish book, this is in my Bible. This is in this Bible that this guy gave me. And he said, oh, it's bound to be fake. So he wrote to his mother-in-law and had her send him a Jewish Bible. And he opened that Bible up and he read it and found out all those prophecies were correct. They were not, they didn't change things and make it different than what was written in the Jewish Bible. So he began to read the Old Testament. He read it from Genesis all the way through and he read it looking for signs of the Messiah. And he found it throughout the Bible and he was shocked. And so it encouraged him to study further. But he had been taught, well, don't listen to the New Testament. Don't read the New Testament. It's for Nazis and people that hate Jews. It's for anti-Semitic people. It could be the Bible for the American Nazi Party because it talks about persecution of the Jews and makes it legal. So anyway, he thought, after he read all of this, he went to the New Testament and he began to read. And the first thing he read was that the life of all the ancestors of Jesus Christ. What do you call that? I forget exactly what you call that, but genealogy. He went through his genealogy and found out that just as it said in the Old Testament, Christ was a son of Abraham, that he was a son of Isaac and Jacob, and that he was, the Bible claimed that he was greater than Moses. So he saw that these things were being fulfilled in the Bible. And so it's very important to understand that when we read this, we read it because we believe it. Or do we believe it kind of ethereally? Is it not important? These prophecies are truly important to us. And I want you to think about this guy, how he lived his life and how this changed his life. So here's what he did. He studied the Bible. He proved it. He went to the New Testament and he found out that Jesus was the Christ. And those scriptures that we just read, he read and found that there were prophecies from the Old Testament that were fulfilled over and over again. And there was a book written by Mr. Stoner, and he was a mathematician. So he went along and he took the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' life, and he took eight prophecies, and he analyzed them, and he did a probability study of these miracles, these fulfilled prophecies. And he came to realize, this guy Stoner came to realize that if you took those eight prophecies and studied the probability that, and this is a quote from Louis Lefides after he became a minister. He said, you take those eight prophecies and you look at the probability. It's the same as taking silver dollars and stacking them across Texas 2 foot deep. And take one and mark it and throw it in the middle of that and blindfold a man. And what chance is that man to find that one silver dollar? That is the chance. But there are more than that. There are at least 48 prophecies that were fulfilled from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament in Christ's life. And that, and you take that probability and it is 1 to trillion after trillion after trillion to 9 trillions. Unbelievable. More than all of the stars in heaven to one, as we know it today. There might be more stars out there. But, so is it important? Well, this convinced him that he needed to change his life. And he knew that Jesus Christ, you could prove that he was the Messiah of the Old Testament and that he needed to change his life. And when he discovered Jesus, he found what he'd been looking for all along. He had desired to have something in fulfillment that fulfilled his life. He tried drugs. His buddies and him went out into the desert and on a drug camp out. And he spent his time meditating. And he asked God, speak to me. Teach me. If you're there, reveal to me your existence. Well, here are some of the prophecies that were fulfilled. And you might want to write this down. Now, I would recommend this book. This is what I just quoted about Louis Lapides is in this. This guy was a journalist, and he was a research detective style journalist, and he wrote a very good book, and it's written, he did a much better job describing Louis Lapides than I did. It's well worth reading, and it will give you a deeper insight into life, and yet you can prove that Jesus was the Messiah and that we need to follow him. This is another book. I don't know if you've read this. This is a very interesting book. It contains a lot of the things that I mentioned. It has a whole section here that is titled Fulfilled Prophecy of the Old Testament and the Messianic Prophecies of the Old Testament. It has a lot of proof. Okay, the first book was The Case for Christ, and it was written by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel. Very interesting book. And then Josh McDowell wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And this book, this is volume one. He's got another volume two. Well, and he goes through all these prophecies and evidence that you can prove that Jesus Christ lives and that the Bible is relevant in our lives today. Very interesting book, and I think it proves that Christianity is built upon good, solid evidence. It's not ethereal. It's not objective. It's very subjective, and you can prove it. Well worth reading. There's a couple others that are similar. In fact, this book gives you references to a lot of other books that cover this. It goes through some of the things that talked about Mr. Stoner doing the calculations of probability. And so it's well worth going through. All right, I'm going to go through a few of these. And you can recognize, you can prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the Old Testament. In Zechariah 9 verse 8, it says he rode on a colt of an ass. Rejoice greatly, O you daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, the King comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Luke 19 verse 29, and it came to pass when he had come near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, go you into a village over against you, and in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied whereon you never man set, where yet never man set. Loose him and bring him hither. And you can read the rest of it. So he rode this. Okay, Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God and the great I Am of the Old Testament. He was prophesied to be smitten. And we find that in Zechariah 13, verse 7. It was prophesied to be smitten as a shepherd and his sheep scattered. Zechariah 13, verses 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Then said the Lord unto him, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. And it happened. They scattered. He was to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, money to a potter. Zechariah 11, verse 12. And 13. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. And a great price, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Okay. Matthew 26, verse 14 through 15. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went into the high priest and said unto them, what will you give me if I deliver him unto you? And he covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver. So Judas did exactly what it said in the Old Testament. And you can read it on through Matthew 27, verses 3 through 7. So that's one reason why we read this, Matthew 27. Christ was to be scourged. And do you all know what scourging means? It means to be beaten within to near death. Isaiah 53 verse 5. Now Lewis Lapidus read this And this was one of the most convincing things that he heard. That preacher that was standing on that corner and arguing with him told him, go and read this. So he read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with him stripes were healed. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When you have, when you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This damage to his face is probably why the disciples didn't recognize him. Matthew 27, verse 26. We just read it. Josh just read it to us. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him up to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. These are separate prophecies too. And you can study that. I would recommend that you study that. But spitting upon him was prophesied. Mocking of him was prophesied also. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment upon him and led him away to be crucified. He was to be given vinegar and gall. You know, you think of Psalms as being something that we read to relax and to give us hope in the future. But David was also a prophet. And in several places he prophesied the future suffering of our Christ, our Messiah. Psalm 69, verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near unto my soul and redeem me. Deliver me because of mine enemies. You have known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there were none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Matthew 27, again. So if you want to mark that, you'll find it. We've gone through it quite a few times. Matthew 27, verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Can you imagine being a Jew and you read the Old Testament, but you go right over this, you don't hear it. But when you know what's in the New Testament and you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you can see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. That isn't an accident. It was planned. And Jesus Christ planned his own suffering. They were to cast lots for his garments. We read that too, didn't we? Psalm 22, verse 18. All of Psalm 22 is very interesting to read. It appears just before, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me to lie down in green pastures." Psalm 22, verse 18. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Matthew 27, verse 35. "And they crucified him, parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Maybe I should have given a sermon first on, is the Bible God's word? And I'm going to do that again soon. I've done it. It's been a while, but it's good to go back and to take a look at the Bible and the evidence that proves it is the Word of God. Very interesting. Some of that is covered in this book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. But there are a lot of proof that we need to know, because we live in a very skeptical world, don't we? And fewer people believe in God. The next prophecy is his bones would not be broken. In Exodus 12, verse 46, it says, "In one house shall it be eaten." Speaking of the Passover lamb. "Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof." Because, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ is our Passover. Psalm 34, verse 20, "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." But in John 19, we find that Christ's bones were not broken. But the two thieves that were hung on the other crosses with him, their legs were both broken. John 19, verse 32. "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." Verse 36, "For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." It's no accident that this happened. His side was to be pierced. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah is a very interesting book. If you understand it, the first part of it, you just let me know, because I don't understand it very well. Zechariah 12, verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." This is talking about when Israel and Judah are taken back out of captivity and brought back into the land. When they come back into the land, Jesus Christ reveals that he is the Messiah. That he is Jesus, the one whom he pierced. They pierced, and the one that they treated with such disgust. The one that died for him. And you, and me, and all of them. Very important to understand. And so when they come out of captivity, what do you think? Do you think the Jews that did not believe in the Messiah, do you think they might be very repentant? Well, we pierced him. I pierced him. I sped upon him. I caused him to be crucified. We all did. That's why We repent. And that's why we turn to God. He was to die among criminals. Or malefactors is an old word that means criminals. Isaiah 53. You get a chance, read all of Isaiah 53. Read all of Psalm 22. And it's great to read before Passover. Isaiah 53, verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in him, in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, for his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he is numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Mark 15, verse 27. It's interesting. As I read these books and reviewed them again, it was interesting to find that, you know, a lot of people think when you read Matthew that Mark and Luke and all should be exactly the same. Well, it was typically at that time, people did not give a report exact, giving names and exact quotes of everything. So they gave the overall view of what things happened, and they gave it from their perspective and their word of mouth. And so they're not all the same. Mark 15, verse 27. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said he was numbered with the transgressors. His hands and feet were pierced. You find that in Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 was written about it was written by David. So that would have been around 1000 AD, I believe, BC. And so that would be like 1,032 years before Christ died. Yet it's talking about something that never occurred back then. Because things were different. Psalm 22, verse 1. So we're going to read through 16. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear me not in the night season, and I'm not silent. Now, how could Christ cry in the night? Because darkness fell upon the whole land from noon to 3 o'clock. So it was like night. So dark that they could see nothing. But you are holy. You are that in, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you didn't deliver them. And you did deliver them. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. But I am in a worm. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of all people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head. We read that, didn't we? Saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But you are he that took me out of the womb. You did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls, strong men, compass me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gape upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lions. And I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Hanging from your hands causes the bones to pop out of joint after a while. You can't, your muscles can't hold it anymore. And standing on those nails with your feet, after a while, you can't take it anymore. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, a dry pot. And my tongue cleaves to my jaw, and you have brought me into the dust of death. For dogs has compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This also appears in the Septuagint. The Septuagint was a lot of people say, oh, well, somebody added this later on. This is, somebody added this. Well, the Septuagint was a translation that was done around 300 in Egypt, 300 BC. About 330 years before Christ died. And it says the same thing. So it's not that somebody added this. The Jews recognized that this was written by David about 1,000 years before Christ. Matthew 27 verse 35 that Joshua read. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and among my vestures did they cast lots. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians around 90 BC. It hadn't ever been used before that time. So when they wrote that they pierced his hands and his feet, it was something that was really rare. To something that was unexplainable. Why was it in the Bible? Why is this found in Psalms 22? It happened for us that we would believe, that we would dedicate our lives to serve God. Hanging by one's arms with all weight causes all of the joints to separate, and it was the most torturous death that they could devise. This psalm was written about 1,000 years before Christ died. There's no way that all of these prophecies we've gone through could have been fulfilled in Jesus' life without God making it possible. If Jesus as the Messiah were a hoax, then he wouldn't have to die. Then he wouldn't have had to die for it. All the apostles died, didn't they? All but one. All of them died because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Do you recognize? Do you recognize that Christ died for us? Do you recognize his suffering and that he truly was the Messiah? Do you discern his suffering? Do you understand it? Do you see it? Do you see that it was, he went through it for you and I? Do you see that he was different? That's what discern means. When you see that something is different from something else, then you're discerning that this is different. He was God and he emptied himself of all his power in the universe so he could come down and save us, you and me. There is a God and his son is Jesus of Nazareth. And he is God, as God is God, just as God the Father is. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received of the Lord, you might want to turn there. Do you remember what was happening in 1 Corinthians 11? 1 Corinthians 11, the Corinthians did not understand that Jesus Christ's sacrifice and the day of Passover was different. They were not discerning that it was any different than the celebrations that they had celebrated years before or maybe just months before when they worshiped Zeus and Jupiter, Aphrodite. When they worshiped those people, when they had a holy day, it was a celebration. It was usually a drunken orgy. So what happened? When you go read 1 Corinthians 11, some were drunk. Some were having a big feast. Some didn't have anything to eat. And they were not observing it as it should be, as a commemoration of the death for us of the Messiah. They didn't discern that Christ was different, that the celebration that he commanded and that we should celebrate is different because it's how we're saved through that sacrifice, through that suffering. He died for us that we could live to make our life whole. And this is what Louis Lapidus found, that his life was not whole. He had a hole, H-O-L-E, in his heart. His life wasn't whole, W-H-O-L-E. Our life is made whole through Christ's suffering. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That's why we observe the Passover at night, not the afternoon when he was sacrificed. Took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is in the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. The bread represents his body that was broken. The blood as represented by the wine. But unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I never understood that what was really going on there. Because I never realized that these people had been celebrating pagan festivals and getting drunk and partying. That's what they were doing. That's what they had done, worshiping the other gods. And that's what they did to celebrate the Passover. So, it makes it more understanding for us to know what discerning means. So therefore, we need to take it serious too and approach with a clean heart after examining ourselves. First For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They're dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world, because we discern the difference in our worship and how we live our lives. Every year, this time, we are, as Christians, should take a good look at what Christ suffered for us. Go back and look at those prophecies and realize that God, that Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, sat down and with his Father, and they figured out exactly what they wanted to do and how they wanted to do it. And they had prophets in the Old Testament write it down. And then they saw that it was fulfilled. Remember, Jesus Christ was here on this earth. So God the Father is in heaven, and he's helping to direct all this too. We all need to examine our lives and see if we are worthy to bear the label Christian. Are we a light? If we find out we are not worthy, then we need to repent. Turn our lives around. We need to discern the Lord's body, to treat it with respect, in God's plan with disrespect, with respect. To discern means to recognize as separate or different. To perceive that our beliefs and our religion, how we live our life, is different because we are following Christ. Thomas didn't discern the Lord's body. You find that in John 20, verse 25. And Thomas was an interesting person. He'd been right there. He'd seen Christ on the cross. He saw how he was treated. John 20, verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord," speaking to Thomas. But he said unto them, "Except I should see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side where the spear went, I will not believe." Because it was physical, not spiritual. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he unto Thomas, "Reach hither your finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand, your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless." Believe. Can we believe? Do we believe? Or will Christ have to stand before us and we put our finger into those nail holes? Will we have to put our hand into the side like the Jews will have to do? There's solid evidence through fulfilled prophecy that Jesus was the Christ. Most of the writers in the New Testament were eyewitnesses to the miracles that Christ performed. They were also eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. They were so convinced that they gave their lives for it. There is also historical evidence that Pontius Pilate was so convinced that Christ, that Jesus Christ, was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he wrote a letter to Caesar and asked the Senate to declare Jesus Christ God. He later became a Christian, as some historians state. Remember when he was judging Christ and his wife said, "Don't do it, don't do it. You don't want to do this." He did it anyway to please the mob, so that they wouldn't riot and he loses his job. What do we do to keep from losing our jobs? What do we do to protect ourselves from persecution. Well, I think it's very important. The resurrection, was it a hoax? Let's see, we got a little time. All right, the resurrection, truth or hoax? Very interesting. That's covered in here also. One, there were eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. Acts 2. In Acts 2, we find that Peter gives account to those in Jerusalem who were there. Peter was a changed man. No longer was he a coward. Okay, you might turn to Acts 2, read it, get it when you get a chance. He was brave now. He wasn't that chicken that was listening for the crow, or the rooster to crow. In Acts 26, Paul, a persecutor of the early church, gives his account of Christ, and the Jews that were there present did not deny Christ's resurrection when he came before King Agrippa. Very interesting story. Because so he gives this story. He's there and probably saw Christ crucified. Because he was a young man living at that time in Jerusalem. And he was the one who persecuted the Christians. But here, he's convinced that Christ is the true Christ. That he is the Messiah. Why? Because Christ spoke to him and taught him. He speaks to us too, through the pages of the Bible. Will we listen? Okay. Many of the New Testament church were eyewitnesses to the life and death of the resurrection. These people were so convinced that Jesus was the Christ that they also were willing to die for their beliefs. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. About some of them dying. History has recorded their story. Persecution, starvation, beatings, crucifixion, and burning at the stake could not kill this religion. The more they were persecuted, the more they spread it because they believed it. Because people truly discerned that Jesus was different, that he was the true Messiah. He was not like a regular man. He was God incarnate. Conclusion. There is undeniable historical proof of Jesus Christ's life here on this earth. This proof demands that we take action. That action should be to carefully discern that Christ is the Messiah and that discern his body. And when we take that wine, we're accepting his blood. And when we take that bread, we're accepting his broken body as our atonement to wash away our sins. We live this new life because we have hope. Hope in the resurrection. Hope that we too will awake from the grave and be raised to be with Christ. Take these things serious. Think about it because time is short. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12. The other day I gave a funeral for Mrs. Jennings and I read, this. And so if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12. It says, and now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how shall some say that say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be there be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Yet you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. For now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. We too can be first fruits, joining with him in the harvest. If we properly discern the Lord's body, if we take it serious, if we examine ourselves and repent and not try to re-sacrifice Christ for our sins. Are you convinced enough to take up Christ's cross and bear even it to the grave? Only you can answer that question. His life was an example for us to live. The prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled in the New Testament are a statement to us that God reigns, that he is in charge, and that Christ is to be worshipped and honored, and that his sacrifice is to be treated with respect.